need of a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. Please just raise your hand. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle. They also have pencils for you if you want to keep notes. We always encourage you to do that. But in particular, they have Bibles, so raise your hand. And they'll pass it over to you. If they miss you, throw something at them. Get their attention. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You guys covered? We got down here, Amado. Amado? We got down here. Thank you. Anybody else need one? Right over here. Somewhere. Oh, we got a pencil being signaled for right here. That's what that means. Jim, you got a pencil right down here? Thank you. All right. Getting covered. Well, all this is being taken care of. Let me just kind of add to the announcements and share a little bit before we get into our study. Tim mentioned that there are some needs here. You know, we are getting ready for Wednesday nights around here. We're gearing up, and he mentioned the Calvary Kids Clubhouse. And it's an awesome time. If you've had children in it, you know. We don't have to say a word more. You know your kids are probably already telling you they're looking forward to it. If you haven't checked it out yet, though, bring the kids over. But we are in need of some workers to bless the children. Now, Tim said he didn't want to guilt you, but I might guilt you a little bit. No, that's okay. No guilt intended, but conviction, yes. If God speaks to you and shows you. See, how do we in the end answer to God when we say, okay, yeah, there were some children that he brought to us that needed to know of his love, but we were too busy. Now, for some, I know your schedule can't do it, but I really encourage you to think about it. You don't need some big seminary degree or anything like that. They'll provide training, materials, everything else. Just an availability, a love for the Lord and a love for the kids. But think about the opportunity to plant God's love and his word and all in the lives and the hearts of the children that come here. And they're our responsibility, they're our privilege, and we're encouraging you. See what part you might have in blessing the children. So I encourage you to consider. Be praying about that and be open to being the answer to that prayer. Secondly, typically my wife Kathy's here with us to greet at the door, but this weekend Kathy's at a women's retreat in Colorado. She's overseeing or teaching at, let me put it that way, she's the speaker at the women's retreat for Calvary Chapel South Denver. They're actually a couple hours out of Denver somewhere. She called and said they're out in the boonies somewhere out there, but it's been a great retreat, she said. And so that's where she's at this weekend. She did mention to me, though, and she wanted me to make sure to remind all you ladies, now, what's happening this Wednesday? The women's Bible study starting. Ladies, jump on board. There's both a morning and evening study. Hopefully you can put in your schedule somewhere. Come on out. Come on out. And invite family, neighbors, friends, co-workers. It promised to be an awesome time. I get to see at least a certain amount of the preparation, prayer, and all that Kathy and the other ladies put into this, and it promises to be an awesome time. So I'm just strongly encouraging you, ladies, jump on board. And of course, guys, we'll be gathering. The men will be gathering Wednesday night, and just something for everybody here on Wednesdays. You know, let me just add this about Kathy. She didn't stay to say this, but I wanted to add this. Ladies, I can tell you personally that Kathy really loves the Lord, loves the Word, and loves you ladies. She really does. She often brags on you ladies to me, and she tells me what great ladies and leaders and everything else she has in ladies and women's ministry here. So please know that she loves you, and come on, be a part of that study. Come on, be a part of that, ladies. Promise to be a great time. So there's something for everybody. Jump on board. One last important announcement. We always pray for our men and women who serve for us in the military, those who go out, serve in harm's way and in other ways for us. We pray for them when they're out. We want to acknowledge God upon their safe return. Scott, you know I got to embarrass you. Stand up a minute. This is Scott Peach, and he just got back from deployment, and we want to thank God for him. You can get me later, guys. But let's do that. Let's stop and thank the Lord for Scott's return and for those who are even right now serving. Father, we do. We thank you, Lord. We recognize that we do have so many privileges and freedoms, and we thank you, Lord. You're the author. You're the author of all that, Lord. And you've raised up this nation. And Lord, we're thanking you for those who do indeed serve We were thinking, Lord, of those who even right now are deployed in harm's way. Protect them. Bless them, Lord. Give them a real sense of your presence there, Lord. We thank you for Scott's safe return. We thank you for just your ministry to him. We pray for your healing hand upon him. We just pray for your ministry to him, Lord. And just, Lord, just you're good. You're good to us, Lord. And so for those serving, Lord, we lift them to you. Now, Lord, as we've come to this time, help us to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now go to verse 1. And I want to read just the actual... We're going to begin by just looking at the first half of verse 1 of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." It has been said that one problem with some preachers today is that they're answering questions nobody is asking and not answering the questions that people are. Well, you can't level that accusation at Paul. For here he takes their questions head on. We see that they've written to him some questions and he's going to answer them. Now, I pray that it would never be said of this pulpit that we don't attempt to answer the questions that people are facing. See, I guess people say that when they say, well, pastors, they aren't really answering the questions out there. I guess it's just a way of, for some people saying that from their point of view, they don't think the Bible is relevant to today. You know what? It's not my job to make the Bible relevant. It already is. My place is to simply hold it forward, to explain it, to try to use examples and all illustrations, whatever it might take, to help us understand and apply. But the Bible definitely speaks to us today. Now, they've written a letter to Paul, asking some questions, and now they've gotten this letter back. They're about to hear from the Lord through Paul for some answers of questions they have in their lives. So I suspect they might have been excited. I think about it. Wow, we finally get to hear now. Here comes this letter from Paul. I ask you, are you excited to hear from God today? Why are you here, really? For some, we are excited. We're hungry. And I found that that's the condition God seeks. He doesn't need our intelligence or anything like that. He simply asks, are you hungry? Do you really desire to hear from him? If you do, he will. But if we're here to play church, for here just to be seen, or well, it's the thing you're supposed to do, then don't be surprised if you leave feeling empty. Interesting, out of the same service, one person can feel like, wow, God really spoke to me, and the other person goes, nah, there was nothing in that. Well, God speaking is his word, and he's here amongst us. He promises that. We've gathered in him, and he wants to share. See, the question becomes this, are we listening? He is. He will, and he is speaking, and it's what attitude does he find in us? Does he hear us listening? Well, Paul does go on to answer some questions for the Corinthians, but I want to address the ones that he addresses in starting in verse 10. So this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Nothing controversial there. I could address all kinds of topics up here, but it's my privilege and calling to hold forward what God has said. And right away, some of you are going, yeah, and others maybe the hairs on your neck are starting to stand up, we're getting ready to do battle. Well, you know what? Just be open to what God would say to us through all this. This is from the heart of the one who loves us. He knows the best for us. And so I just want us to understand this, that we might walk in it. I've called our time together this morning until death do us part. Let's pray. Father, what do you see in us? You do know our needs. You know what we've come in here with, Lord, but you know even better than we do. We often see symptoms, Lord. You see the root causes. You know our struggles. You know everything about us, Lord. And there's something you want to say. Yes, it's about marriage in this passage, but there's deep truth from you here, spiritual truth here about you and how you work. And also, Lord, help us. Help each one of us, young and old, married, single, everybody, help us to hear what you would say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are single this morning, do not tune this out. As I've just prayed, so is the case. There's much here to learn, just on those deep spiritual levels. But also, even if you're single, this applies to you because you know what? One day you may be married. It's important you understand the seriousness of the commitment. Secondly, it's important that even though if you're single, this still applies because you may find yourself counseling, advising, traveling with a friend or coworker or somebody who's going through a circumstance like this and wonders what God says about it. So there's something here for everybody. Well, let's look at it. Verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. The word depart here means divorce. We can know that because of the next verse. Look at it, verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. So we can see the depart here means divorce. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So notice what the Lord says here. You are not to divorce. That means if you do not have scriptural grounds, which we will be talking about in just a moment, what those are. But if you do not have scriptural grounds, he says you better not be doing it. That is God's will. But if you do, he says, I don't want you doing it. I command you not to do it. But if you do, what's he say? You better remain unmarried or be reconciled to your mate. Now notice he says in verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. That means that Jesus has already spoken on this. He says, I'm not just saying this for the first time. I'm repeating, I'm giving to you what the Lord has already commanded us, already spoken on. And in doing that, he's referring to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. Let's go there. Put your Bible ribbon or your bulletin right there and go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Good, important foundational thing. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, the him here is Jesus, testing him. So they're not really sincere, they're trying to catch him, trying to trap him. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? At the time that Jesus was here walking the earth, there were a couple of schools of thought about divorce. One leading rabbi and those who followed him believed that indeed you could divorce for any reason. That if she burns the toast, out she goes. That's it. She's found his favor in your eyes. Get rid of her. The other school of thought, led by another prominent rabbi, was no, only in the case of sexual unfaithfulness could there be divorce. So there's kind of a raging debate going on. So when they come to Jesus, they say, is it lawful? Now, everybody in hearing would have known what that meant. They were a people, the Pharisees and all, who at least said they did, follow the law. They live by the law, the commandments and all of God. And so that's the statement there. Is it lawful? What's God's take on this? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, let's see what Jesus says to him. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so what does Jesus do? In answering their question, he doesn't point to any particular scholar, quote, unquote, of the day or something, but he goes back to God's original plan. And he says, haven't you read that from the beginning, this is what God designed. That a man would leave his home, be joined to his wife, they would become one. That God would make them one, and what God makes one, you're not to be taking apart. So he takes them back to the original plan here. Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? So let's see what he says to that. And he said to them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, okay, we're going to pause for just a moment. And matter of fact, I'm sure that guys, some of you guys I'm sure can help in ministry here to this young lady. We don't know exactly what's happening. It's okay. Does she have a health problem or she'll be okay? Okay. We're just going to help her out to the back and minister to her. Let's say a word of prayer for this lady. Lord, you, of course, know her, and you know this difficulty. We don't know the details, but we're praying for your peace, for your healing upon her, Lord, for your ministry to her, Lord, your love to her, Lord. Help her to hear that you're speaking to her, whatever her conditions, whatever's going on, Lord. You love her, and may she just really sense that right now. And we're just thanking you, Lord. Help us now to stay on track and see what you'd say to us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, so they've said to him, well, then how come Moses had us write a bill of divorcement? And he said, well, because your hearts were that hard. He permitted you to do that. He goes, but then what did he say? But he goes back to original design. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I'm telling you, he says, if you do it for any other reason than sexual immorality, then if you get married to someone else, you're committing adultery. Now, the exception clause is there in verse 9 of Matthew 19, and it is the first scriptural grounds for divorce. Some people would want to try to say it's not there, get around it, but it's there in the original. Jesus indeed did say that there might come a time when you might have to divorce for the purpose of or the reason of sexual immorality, because there was sexual immorality in the other person's life. Now, the word translated sexual immorality there is translated in some of your Bibles fornication. It is in the Greek, the original, it is the word porneia. It's a word that at the time meant sex outside of the marital relationship. It's a specific word that Jesus used here. He could have used a lot of reasons. He could have put a lot of words in here. But he used the specific word that means sex outside of marriage. He did not put any other word or condition in there. Was there alcohol at the time? Yes. Did people struggle with alcoholism? Yes. Did Jesus not know that drugs existed? Of course he does. But our Lord chose a specific word that means sex outside of marriage. Does it say you have to divorce for that reason? No. He's just saying that there may come a time when he or she, the one that's in adultery, they won't come out of it. There might reach a time when the innocent party finally concludes it's time to let it go. That yes, you can divorce. Now also, though the word here in the original is the Greek word porneia, sex outside of marriage, do not mistake it for our present-day word, pornography. Pornography is horrible, horrible stuff. Get victory, seek counseling, seek the Lord, get help on that. But that's not what's being said here. Porneia means sex outside of marriage. So, it's a literal sex outside of marriage is the first clause. Now, in my Bible, Matthew 18 comes before Matthew 19. Does anybody have a chapter 18 before chapter 19? For those that aren't raising your hand, you'll want to talk to the guy, the manufacturer of your Bible. Apparently left out. Did anybody have chapter 18 before chapter 19? More Bibles, they're popping up in there. Okay. What am I saying? Chapter 18 is the great forgiveness chapter. It says if someone wrongs you, but they repent, they come to you and seek forgiveness, Jesus says you're to forgive. He says, in light of all you've been forgiven of, how can you not forgive someone else? And so if someone has been unfaithful, but they repent and they turn and they seek healing and reconciliation, I believe you're to try, you're to forgive and try to rebuild the trust and that marriage and all. So I believe this is referring to unrepentant unfaithfulness. And it is the first biblical grounds for divorce. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 now. We must scoot along. So Paul, as we begin our passage here, starting in verse 10, he's referring to that. That's when he says, I'm not saying this for the first time. The Lord said it. He's talking about what we just looked at. That you better not be doing it unless you have that particular grounds. And if you separate, you divorce, you better not marry someone else. Because if you do at that moment, you'll be committing adultery. That's what Jesus had said, and Paul's simply repeating it. Now, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Maybe we can find it out here. Because he's saying, to the rest, I, not the Lord. Let me explain what that expression means. It simply means there is no previous commandment. But Paul is still speaking here with apostolic authority. This is still God speaking. It's simply meaning it's the first time this next issue will have been addressed in the Word. But if you're going to start saying, I'm going to start deciding what parts of the Bible are from God and what aren't, I ain't going there. And you'll be in a rough place if you do, because the Bible, God Himself declares that all Scripture is inspired by God. And Paul is speaking here with apostolic authority. And so what does he say here? He says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Well, why this answer? What kind of question would have provoked this answer? Well, it's simply this. The gospel has begun to go out around the world. And so here I have a situation, in this case in Corinth, where you have two people, they're married. They hear the gospel, the good news of salvation, forgiveness through Jesus. And one receives the Lord, but the other doesn't. So now all of a sudden you have a believer married to an unbeliever. So apparently they wrote and said, hey, what do I do in this case? Do I stay in this marriage with the unbelieving mate, or should I get out of this marriage now? And so that's what probably prompted this kind of an answer. So what does Paul say to them? What's his answer? If the unbelieving mate wants to stay with you, then you stay. Now, let's hear this clearly. This is speaking to two people who are already married. One accepts the Lord, the other hasn't yet. What's to do in that case? You stay if the other one wants to stay. This is not the condoning of, the sanctioning of a Christian marrying an unbeliever. God speaks of that in another passage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? A Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. That's separate from the issue being addressed here. And may I say this, if you're single, be very careful about this. Love really can blind us to the spiritual state of that other person. Love can really cause you to believe that they belong to the Lord. I mean, you're in love and you really want to believe it, and so you grasp at anything to show. Oh, look, well, he goes to church with me. He must be, and he prays over the cornflakes, you know, and he must be a believer and all. Well, that's no guarantee. Take a long time and make sure you see a genuine walk with God, separate from any attraction to one another. Because it can all get wrapped up together and get real muddled. Be very careful. You're not to marry an unbeliever. But this passage is simply talking about two people, don't know the Lord, one comes to the Lord, what do I do? He says, if you're married to an unbeliever, but they want to stay with you, then you stay. Now watch an interesting thing here, verse 14, a very interesting verse. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Interesting passage. What does sanctified mean? It does not mean saved. Sanctified means set apart. And that's the interesting thing. When there is a believer in the home, that means that that home has a covering a protection. There's a setting apart in God's eyes for the entire home because of that believer that's in that home. What an interesting, awesome thing. It doesn't mean that the unbelieving mate is saved by the believing mate. Each person has to make that decision personally, individually. No one can accept the Lord for someone else. But there is a covering that takes place. There's a special watching over. There's a setting apart for that household. And not just the mate, but it says here, for the children, for they are now holy. Again, what does that mean? Holy means that, to be set apart for God's use. And the same for the children. They'll have to come to that age of understanding, accountability, and receive the Lord on their own. But people tend to knock this idea of staying together for the children. Well, I see a pretty good reason for it right here. Because there is a setting apart. And the Lord points out, this is a very good reason for staying together for the kids. But now verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So if the unbeliever says, you know what? You are like really weird now. You pray, you read your Bible, you want to go to church, you're being all loving, you don't want to party anymore. You've changed, and I don't want to stay with you anymore. I'm out of here. And they pack up lock, stock, and barrel, and they're gone. In that case, he says, let them go. And what are you going to do? Tie them up? Tie them up, throw them in the closet? No, he says, if they don't want to stay with you, let them go. Carefully, in this verse, we have the second biblical reason for divorce. The first reason, sexual unfaithfulness. The second reason, desertion by an unbelieving mate. Now, be very careful here. Make sure that you understand what it's saying. This is desertion, physical desertion. The person saying, I don't want to be with you, I'm out of here, and they leave. They're just gone. They're not staying there anymore. See, there are persons, of course, who would they say, well, my mate has left me in his or her heart long ago, deserted me emotionally long ago. I'm not making light of that. That's very sad when that has happened. But that's not what this is talking about. This is an unbelieving mate who packs up and deserts, leaves. There can reach a point when the other party, the believing mate, says, okay, God says at that point, you can divorce. Now, notice the two qualifying factors there. First of all, it's an unbelieving mate. If he or she names the Lord, they've accepted the Lord at some point, then all bets are off. This does not apply. It's not a passage you can use. It says it's an unbelieving mate, and they physically leave. They physically depart. Those are the two qualifying factors in this. If that does happen, then the believing mate is free to divorce and remarry. I believe if a person has a biblical reason for divorce, then they have a biblical reason to remarry. Do you see the words there? Verse 15. To let them go, a brother, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If you look at towards the end of this chapter in verse 39, it's talking about what death does to the marriage. It says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So it's talking about this idea. And the idea there, the word bound there, she's not bound anymore. That death frees the person up. She's not bound. She can remarry. It's the same idea as in verse 15 here. Death frees a person to remarry. And the idea here is the desertion frees the believer to remarry. He or she is no longer bound. So the two biblical reasons, and the only two biblical reasons for divorce, are sex outside of marriage and desertion by an unbelieving mate. Those are the only biblical reasons for divorce. You can go argue with God about that, but don't form a line later and jump me about this. And just go to God and say, God, I know you love us, so there's something in all this, and there's something you want to teach us. Now, let me add a few more qualifiers here. This text applies if you were a believer at the time the divorce occurred. This is not dealing with pre-saved marriages. I don't know if that's really a word, but you know, pre-born again. When you come to the cross, if you're divorced before that, it doesn't really, the grounds for divorce aren't going to apply because you weren't a believer. So everything's taken care of at the cross there. Also, this is for the marriage you are in. If you're sitting here right now and recognizing that you've been divorced and now you're married to this other person, but you recognize that the first divorce was not scriptural, God would not have you get an unscriptural divorce from this marriage to go fix the other marriage. What do? Keep bouncing back and forth? It's not going to work. This is for the marriage you're in. If you recognize you got divorced for an unscriptural reason before this, then go to God. Deal with it. Thank God He forgives. You can seek forgiveness and you know, just repent and turn to Him and confess it, and He forgives and you're off and running. But you do want to get that dealt with. But this is for the marriage you are in. Well, Pastor, what if my mate is a believer, but he or she is not obeying the Word? You know, he really doesn't really have much of a walk, if any, and doesn't do the things he should, or she doesn't do the things she should in the home spiritually and all. What do you do? 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." You stay with the prayerful hope that they might come around. But that's not what this passage today is talking about. If someone names the Lord, they say they receive the Lord, then this passage today doesn't apply. Husbands and wives, we're to work on ourselves. We're to work on the beam in our own eye. So there's a specific instruction for all of us here. 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 19, 1 Peter 3. Now let me say this. If you're in a marriage in which there is danger to you or your children, then yes, of course, do what it takes to protect you or your children. Get space. Find a safe place. Find a refuge in some way. We're not telling you to stay and put yourself or your children in harm's way. But I am telling you, not with the goal of divorcing, but with the goal of getting healing and reconciliation. Now I want to share a few more thoughts with you. Now that we've gone through all that. I am very aware that there can be some rough circumstances out there in marriage. But more than I'm aware, the Lord's aware of that. God knows the things we go through in this life and sometimes in marriages. But He doesn't want you out of it. He wants it healed. And if two people will just recognize that, okay, we have obviously not fit together here. We're bumping heads. The gears are grinding. This two becoming one thing is just, it's not happening. God's the clutch. He can get those gears in sync. Seek help. Seek Him. Do what it takes. So He doesn't want you out, but He wants it healed. He wants it better. But I want to share some more with you, a couple of things. When God gives words like this, how do you hear it? This is from the heart of the one who made you. He loves you, sent His Son to die for you. He has the best path, the best plan for us. Don't you ever doubt that. And so, what is Paul stressing here? That you are to keep your marriage vows. Understand the seriousness of it and the specialness of it. What a privilege it is to be joined together with someone in the Lord and guided. You know, Christian marriages are falling apart at an alarming rate. Divorce is rampant, even in the church. And it's a sad, sad thing. And I wanted to speak for a moment of my concern for marriages. It was back in the mid to late 70s. Kathy and I were already married. We got married, we weren't believers. That's a whole different story, a whole different journey. But towards the end of the late 70s there, we were believers by then. We had begun to attend at Calvary Chapel close to Mesa. Both our children, Tim and Kelly, had been born, but they were still little. But I was active in a whole unrelated business field. But God began to move upon my heart and Kathy's and taking me in another direction. And one thing in particular, I began to have a real burden for the marriages I saw around me. The marriages and the families that were struggling. And so God put on my heart to try to be available for and be a part of God's answer for marriages. To somehow come along beside people and be a help and be an encouragement. Well, to do that, it meant, first of all, going back to school. Now, I got a reason I'm sharing all this, so hang in there. But at the time, I only had a junior college degree, so I had to go back and get my bachelor's degree. I went on to get a master's degree. And my master's degree, the major is in marriage and family counseling. I got that from a Christian university. I went on to do all my internship and served all those interning hours and all, and took and passed my state license for a marriage and family therapist. And that's what I did for a long period of time until God called me into ministry and I became a pastor, an assistant pastor up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I did all that simply because of my care for marriage. Now, I still have the license as a marriage, family, child counselor. But I want to be very clear, hear me out. I don't practice under that license anymore. I have let the license go inactive, not revoked, not suspended or something, didn't get in trouble or anything. I simply let it go inactive. That's the status they let you go under, so you don't have to pay as much fees anymore to the state. But it's when you're not, because I'm not practicing under the license anymore, meaning I don't take money for counseling anymore. I don't hang a shingle out in that regards anymore. Okay? So I don't practice. I don't hold myself forward anymore under that license. But I'm bringing it up to say this. I do have the training, and I do have the experience towards that end because I had the burden towards that end. It took 3,000 hours of counseling to even qualify to take the state exam. And I remember years ago, I sat down one time and added them up, and I figured I'd done over 10,000 hours of counseling. I worked with a lot of people. I pray God has used it. I've seen marriages come apart because one or both chose not to work on it, but I've seen God heal some rough things and no way man could have healed it. I've seen people reconciled and healing and testimonies and all kinds of great things, but I've been able to be a part of that, and I thank God for it. And so what I'm saying is, I am here, by the way, if you should ever choose to want to come by and talk, be glad to work. Again, don't hold me forward as a licensed counselor. I cannot do that anymore. I've let that go inactive. But my point is, I have the background. I have the training in it, and I have the care about it. But in saying all that, I've searched these scriptures left and right, and those are the two grounds, and the only two grounds that are there. Because God, as I said, He wants it healed. He doesn't want you out. He doesn't want it the way it's been, if it's negative, but He wants it to be what God would have it to be. So, having said all that, a few more things here. Marriage is not just about us. Oh, it's designed for us, and it's awesome when it's cooking and it's going the way God would design. But you know, in Ephesians 5, it tells us marriage was designed to depict God in us. That as husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church, and wives respond to their mate, as we do to the Lord and all, in terms of respect and all, that it's a living picture of Jesus and us. A lot of people don't understand what their marriages hold. And when God calls us to something, He'll equip us to it. But yes, there can be differences and adjustments and so many things, communication problems and things, but people don't seek the help. People will put more work into their car than their marriage. They'll put more work in their yard than their marriage. It's a funny thing. If you think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then water your yard. You know? You put more work into your... Amen. Start tending to it. Years ago, I saw a picture, some painting a guy had made. I wish I had gotten it. I haven't seen it since. But it was this drawing, this painting, picture of a big field, a pasture. And there was four sections. There was a fence running through, so the field was divided in four sections. And there was a cow in each... One cow in each section. And in this drawing, this painting, each cow had his head through the other guy's fence. Every cow thought the other guy's grass looked greener. And that's how it is. Everybody's so sure. Boy, if I just had that mate in that situation. Everybody's so sure the other guy's grass is greener. It's not. We come to church and, oh, everybody's so perfect but me. No, they're not. No one here has arrived. We're all under construction. And so just know that. And you know what? God is working. And you know one of his main tools to mold us and shape us and make us like Jesus? You know one of his main tools to accomplish his purposes in us? You know what his main tools is to get glory? That marriage you're in. No, marriage is supposed to be everything I want it to be and meet my needs. And so I can be totally in the flesh and have her and be perfect. And if I have anything wrong in my life, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's your fault I don't have peace. See, we got all upside down. Marriage has lots of good reasons. But don't look to marriage to be what only God can be. Let God be who he wants to be. And if you have two people that do that, then the marriage will be what God wants it to be. But anyway, I'm just saying, God's called us to this. And there's so many awesome purposes to marriage. And it can be so great. Kathy is such a... I thank God for my wife, my traveling partner. And I look down there at her, at the bulletin sitting in her chair down there. Yeah. I agree. Oh, but she'll be home tomorrow, so I think I'll make it. But Pastor Dale, marriage has real stuff, and I know that. But then how can I do this? It goes back to what we looked at last week, really. Go back to chapter 6, verse 20. Remember, in the original writing, there is no chapter and verse. And the things he says in our chapter 7 fall right on the heels of verse 20 of chapter 6. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, that's the goal. Settle the issue of who you belong to. First and foremost, even before marriage, you belong to the Lord. So, yes, be committed to each other. If you need help, seek it out. You take your car for a tune-up, take your marriage for a tune-up if it needs be. Be committed to each other, but even more, what's verse 20 of chapter 6 tell us? Be committed to God. He is the glue that'll keep you together. He's the healer. He's the one who'll guide you together and individually, and let your marriage be all that it is intended to be. See these words today as from the heart of the one who died for you. Not out to get you, but to love you and save you. And now he simply says, will you live for me? If I may have the permission, look at verse 20 again. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And may I say, and in your marriage, which are God's. When you have two people who will die to self and live to him and do it his way, it'll be a glory unto him. So he says, will you handle marriage? Will you handle all of life my way? And that's the call. And that's our privilege. Let's stand. Well, again, I'm sure I've not hit on anything controversial or touchy today. Go talk to God about it. Pray. But make sure you understand, he loves you. It's for our good. But if there's something that spoke to you today, if you'd like prayer, go see a prayer partner, maybe for your marriage or for your part of your marriage. Maybe something in your past that you want to make sure is done. And you see now that, you know what, I was wrong. I need to just confess that and seek forgiveness. Our partners here would love to pray with you about it. And for all of us, go out of here and let our marriages and families and our lives, everything we do, simply be done to his glory. Let's pray. Father, it is only because you love us that we even stand here. Our very breath, a gift from you. And Lord, marriage is a gift from you, but some have lost that sense of a gift in it, Lord. Things have risen up, clashes, struggles. Lord, I know that you're the answer, and I know you have healing. And Lord, I know that all you're looking for is surrenderedness, availability, a hunger for your will to be done. So Lord, I pray that there would indeed be healing for every marriage that there needs to be, even right now, Lord. And help everyone understand, it's to look at our side of it, to let you speak to us. Lord, for marriages that need watering, Lord, help them to do that. Tending to the most important things, Lord, let there be healing and growth. Lord, for those marriages in which you're working and awesome things are happening and no one perfect, but growing and experiencing all you have, thank you. Keep it up, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, for these marriages, for these lives, have your way through it all, Lord. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.